Have you ever been in a discussion with someone about spiritual matters and had the person support his or her contention with an experience? An experience, perhaps of a supernatural nature. A woman once warned me about my behavior based on what she saw me doing in her dreams. I tended to think that that was more a reflection of that person's issues than anything about me, but I suppose that any exhortation along those lines can be a good one. I've also had more than one person try to gain the upper hand in a discussion about what is right by speaking of what they have seen or what they know because of some private revelation. This has happened a couple of times at the soup kitchen. One guy was seeing baby angels around Allison. Well, that was, you know, very nice. Baby angels floating around Allison's head. And there was also, he saw a large angel following Mike, the supervisor, around. But he wasn't seeing anything that nice around me. He was seeing more disturbing things because I was suggesting that he should be a submissive member of a local church. I was not speaking in love. No angels for Pastor Steve. We have a culture in parts of the church today where dreams and visions and words of knowledge and experience of miracles play a big part in everyday Christian life. Eric and I were just talking the other day about a recent conference held by John MacArthur and others that dealt with this very matter. It was called Strange Fire. It's a reference to those in Moses' day who felt that they had a better revelation than what had been given through Moses. What was truly strange about this conference that we were talking about was that a well-known pastor who has a different view about how God is working today actually showed up at this conference to plug his recent book with the attendees. So I thought that showed a fair amount of gall, if not lack of discernment. So as we consider the support that Eliphaz will now give for the perspective that he is encouraging Job to take, we need to understand that what goes on here has a definite application to the modern church scene. I must admit right up front that I immediately became uncomfortable with Eliphaz when he started talking about what a spirit told him in the night in the midst of a theological discussion. I was ready to write the whole thing off. That sounded a little too much like the kind of stuff that we deal with so often today. As somebody tries to trump whatever we're saying, you know, out of the scriptures with some, you know, private dream or vision or experience that they've had. But hopefully that will not keep me or any of us from seeing whatever truth can be gleaned from this passage. And certainly there are things to see. We're continuing this evening with the counsel of this friend of Job. He is a man of substantial wisdom. I don't want that ever to just get completely lost in the midst of the things that we want to point out about his advice. He understands many general truths about how God's world works. But in this case, we are seeing that Eliphaz knows just enough to be dangerous to Job. His perspective on the reasons for his suffering, and you know, specifically the things that Job has recently gone through, it's incomplete, and it's therefore unhelpful. In our passage, we see that Eliphaz is still very interested in applying law to Job's situation. He's got the law side of things down path. He remains hung up on cause and effect. You did this, and therefore you're experiencing this. From his viewpoint, Job is reaping what he has sowed. Eliphaz rightly speaks of the righteous demands of God here. There is an awe and a dread of God and his holiness that we should be feeling, and I think I myself don't feel enough. We cannot justify ourselves before God. These things are all true. We should meditate on these things, but Eliphaz is applying these truths to the wrong person at the wrong time. Job has not denied his sin at a basic level. He's rather saying that his suffering cannot be connected to specific sins in his life. He's saying that there is no cause and effect. And little did he know that God himself had agreed with him. He had said, you know, I am afflicting this man without cause. Not without purpose, but without any direct correlation to something that he had done. Job is trying to figure out some other reason for why he is in such pain than the fact that he had been an unrighteous man, had acted immorally. What other reason could there be? He's struggling with this. But Eliphaz is cutting off any other avenues of thought. And now he's playing the experience card to bolster his position. Perhaps Eliphaz saw that his words of verses 2 through 11 were not being well received. And it was time to roll out maybe some heavier artillery. And why do people appeal to experience? Why do they do that? It's hard to disprove an experience, isn't it? I mean, when you're talking about something in God's Word, you can get down to some logical arguments and the meanings of words, and they may still not pay any attention to that, but at least you are on some kind of a ground where you can talk about, okay, what is this? But when you're talking about somebody's experience, what can you say? You didn't really have it? It puts the person who has been given such an amazing revelation, it puts them in a superior position to you. They've had this amazing experience from God. And the implied question can kind of be, you know, well, and why haven't you? But even if someone did indeed have the experience that they are talking about, what application should anyone then make of it? How do you apply an experience? Let's see what we think of this encounter between Eliphaz and a spirit and how he seeks to apply it. We begin with the circumstances of the experience. Verses 12 through 16. Eliphaz tells Job, "Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it, amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men. Dread came upon me in trembling and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice." Eliphaz receives a message that we will get to in the following verses, 17 through 21. He makes it very clear that this word was something for his ears alone. It came to him in a very secretive manner. It's unclear why he was chosen to receive this word. We don't even know when exactly this occurred. Was it on a very recent night, the night before he came to see Job? Is this well in the past? But what is clear is that Eliphaz has concluded that that experience was given to him for just such an occasion as Job's suffering. It was given to me so that I can really make it clear to Job where he's falling short and what he needs to do about it. This word came as he was in this time of deep sleep. We certainly think of the night hours as a time when the thoughts and struggles that we've pushed aside during the busyness of the day can return into our minds with great force. It seems that Eliphaz was already somewhat agitated by concerns when this message arrived. It's hard to discern whether all that Eliphaz experiences here was in a kind of dream state, or if he awakened at some point and heard and saw these things with his physical members. In any case, the reaction that this man has is what we would call physical. He's trembling. He's shaking in dread as he anticipates some terrible judgment coming upon him. This is a very, very awesome, fearsome thing that he's dealing with. And it tends to read toward he kind of came out of whatever state he was in and was actually seeing something. The high point of the experience aspect of this is when a breath or spirit, same word in Hebrew, breath or spirit passed over his face and his hair stood on end. There was some kind of a form present. So we know that this was not just a breath or a wind. He was seeing something. This was a messenger sent to Eliphaz. I guess it is possible that the voice that he then hears was not coming from this form that Eliphaz cannot quite make out. But it seems more reasonable to say that the voice was connected with whatever it was he was seeing. Who is this messenger? I think one has to say that it is either a holy angel or a manifestation of God himself. But this is presented so strangely. I'm not sure what to compare it to. Angels are used as messengers in this way. God does communicate through dreams in Scripture. There are night visions that prophets are given. Zechariah had a number of those. But these are generally specific prophecies for others or the giving of specific guidance. Perhaps the closest event to this account is the time in Genesis when God came to Abimelech in a dream to warn him about taking Abraham's wife. But no form appears there that we read of. Maybe other experiences were like this, but we just don't have all the information. Usually when holy angels come with a message to talk to people, they appear as humans. I don't know of a situation where it was just something that somebody couldn't make out, just sort of a form. So this is odd. But if I'm Job, I'm wondering why this experience was not given to me if this message is really, you know, geared toward me. I'm the one who's supposed to be acting on it. Why did not the Lord give me this revelation? Perhaps Eliphaz had misunderstood a warning for him as something that you know, he thought Job needed to hear. I would be questioning how authoritative this should be for my life that this happened in the night to my friend. One truth that we should fold in here is that it does seem that the Lord was working through night visions at this time. Elihu, who is a better spokesman for God than the friends that we're dealing with right now, refers to such experiences later when we come to Job 33, verses 13 through 18, we read this. Why do you complain against him, that is God, that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, yet no one notices it. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men. Well, that sounds familiar. While they slumber in their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may turn man aside from his conduct and keep man from pride. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from passing over into Sheol. Yeah, well, there are enough, you know, connections between that and what Eliphaz is saying to, you know, make me think that this is something that happened, that maybe did go on now and again. We have examples of this kind of thing in Genesis. It seems to be a time where among God's people there was revelation in this form. So I'm open to the idea that what Eliphaz is relating here actually happened, although this seems to be just a unique kind of revelation. But even if this did happen, as described, that does not mean that we should be looking for such experiences now. I think that this kind of communication was still rare, even back in the days of the patriarchs. Now we have the written word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to give us wisdom in interpreting and in applying God's word. And he expects us to use these resources to discover his will. Well, this is the experience. Whatever you wish to make of it, whatever you might decide as far as the messenger and maybe even you want to contemplate that that was, you know, something from the enemy that would then be used to discourage Job. That's not something that any of the commentators think, but, you know, we can ponder these possibilities, but in the end, it's the message and how it's supposed to apply that is really the issue. Sometimes we can just discount out of hand an experience that someone is relating to us because the message that is coming out of that experience is so clearly false. We can just say, well, I know that that's not, you know, a true experience from God because what you're telling me, you know, was the lesson or the teaching or whatever it is that I'm supposed to get out of that. I know that that's not in accordance with God's word. So I don't even have to think about the experience at all. What do we find about the words of this revelation? Again, verses 17 through 21. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die, yet without wisdom. It seems that Eliphaz is presenting this as a divine revelation that it would be disobedient to ignore. I don't know what to make of that. There is no expression from him along the lines of, thus saith the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord. But we can say that the message, as far as it goes, the message that he received is in line with scriptural teaching. Verse 17, I believe, is the core of this whole passage that we have tonight. It's the core of what Eliphaz wanted to communicate to Job. This is why he's even bringing up the vision. And obviously the answer to the questions is no. Men are not naturally pure before God. They cannot justify their thoughts and their words and their actions to God. We will see in Romans chapter 3, when we get there on Wednesday nights, we will see that it is very clear on this matter. Just reading from Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Men must come to dread the holy judgment of God. They must gain a sense of their utter sinfulness before him, before repentance and faith and salvation can follow. In a sense, Eliphaz is presenting the start of the gospel here. I mean, these should be words that we would say, yes, it's good to present that to an unbeliever. But it's good to get that out there right at the start. This is the bad news of the good news, that all men are conceived and are born already in big trouble with God. And there's nothing that you are going to be able to do about it. We go on to confirm our separation from God with our words and our actions. And there's no amount of good that we're going to do that's going to then allow us to stand before God and be justified. Verse 18 further emphasizes man's predicament by telling us that even angels have been charged with error. Commentators have different thoughts on this. Some see this as holy angels who are still deficient when compared to the majestic holiness of God. But I see this as a reference to Satan and his fallen angels. They were judged for their rebellious pride. Just one scripture on this, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And for fallen angels, something really to contemplate tonight, no provision was made for redemption in God's mysterious plan. When angels fell into sin, that was it. For man, he had a different plan. And you can see Hebrews 3:16 on that. Hebrews 3:16 telling us that there is no help for angels, but there is for men. Well, if angels were not spared when they sinned, then what hope do men have of avoiding the judgment of God? We are in these weak bodies, you know, that are doomed to crumble to dust. I mean, angels, much more powerful creatures. This language of the messenger that Eliphaz is quoting, it's reminiscent of Ecclesiastes, which we were in not all that long ago. The physical part of us is essentially pottery that is easily crushed. Using another analogy, the main cord holding up our earthly tent, when that's removed, the whole thing just collapses. We could read Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 to get similar words here. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. Remember God before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another place that we were in not all that long ago. There Paul speaks of the tent, you know, our earthly tent that is our bodies, and how it is can, you know, be closed up, stricken in death. Humans are fragile. I mean, it's amazing sometimes what the human body can endure, but really, our bodies are fragile when compared, especially with the indestructible forms of angels. Our physical life can be extinguished at any time. And if we think that there's anything, you know, we can do to control that, you know, we're foolish. We are as vulnerable as the moth, we read from God's point of view, just how we would view a moth and how easily its life passes away. That's really how we should look at ourselves. We tend to tell ourselves otherwise, but that is the facts of the matter. We all eventually die after a relatively short time here. And most die, we read, without learning the lessons that God is communicating to us. Mankind suppresses the truth, ignores the warnings regarding death and judgment, and then faces the consequences beyond the grave. So, what Eliphaz relates to Job as far as this message that he received in the night is true. Now we might wonder, where is the rest of the gospel? I mean, you had the bad news. You know, okay, what are you supposed to do about that? And yes, we will get some words of God's mercy and how he is a deliverer in the next chapter. Have to take that into account. But we would have expected this messenger to give some kind of tidings of comfort from God for those who have been crushed by the law and are seeking deliverance. This message ends in, a foolish and eternal death. Does that tell us that this might not be a legitimate message from God? I don't know. One could take that interpretation. This is some kind of a false experience where Eliphaz was deceived and the message, although it has elements of truth in it, was ultimately a false one because it did not, you know, include all the things that we would expect to see. But even if we are to say that this is a completely accurate account of what Eliphaz experienced and that it is something that was from God, would we still approve of how this man employs this message with Job? And I would say no. Whatever else might or might not be true, I would say no to the way that this experience is used. This message is used. Eliphaz is largely correct in his understanding of law. He rightly sees it as the means that God uses to convict men of sin. One thing I think is certain, Eliphaz does not believe that self-righteousness is a path to a right relationship to God. Okay, well, if that's a message from the enemy, that's very devious that he would use that particular truth. I'm not saying that he couldn't, but I'm just saying he seems to be saying you cannot stand on your own righteousness before God. And things that, again, that we'll read in the next chapter seem to back that up. He sees that the majority of men die without the wisdom that is needed to be justified before God. But these truths have no application to Job's struggle. In the end, it's rather ironic that the last words that Eliphaz speaks regarding his vision are, yet without wisdom. Without wisdom, because Eliphaz is displaying a distinct lack of wisdom in what he's doing here. He's telling Job that he's trying to justify himself before God. That's what he's saying by bringing all this before him. He's telling him that he's in danger of dying without necessary wisdom. He's essentially condemning Job, an activity that will continue for some time. We can look ahead to Job chapter 32, verse 3, where we read of Elihu, his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. That's what we're seeing building. That's what we're in the process of. A condemnation of Job. 42:8. Where at the end, God says, "Now therefore take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job had." You know, he was speaking according to folly in the way that he was applying whatever truths were there to Job's situation. So whatever the truth of Eliphaz's experience, and however legitimate and godly it might have been, he's using it in a destructive way. He's using the lash of the law when a discernment into the true nature of Job's struggle would have led in a different direction. Job was starting to get off track as he sought to understand his trials. We don't want to just pretend that that isn't happening. He is starting to go in a wrong direction in dealing with his suffering, but he needed loving support from his friend, not a rebuke for as if he was trying to justify sinful behavior. Eliphaz came alongside physically, we know. He came there. He sat there. He fasted. He mourned. All these things. That physical identification was there, but he did not come alongside in the most important ways. He was an accusing finger rather than a comforting shoulder. He was there to add a burden, not to carry one. He's trying to back Job up against a wall rather than allow for the Spirit to work on his heart as he gave him space to think about who God was. We need to gain wisdom ourselves as we see this negative example of comforting someone in pain. And whatever experiences we have, let us be cautious about what we have to say about them and how we use them. And I'm not saying that you haven't had or will not have experiences with God of some kind or another. Now, if you're going to tell me that you're getting, you know, private revelation from God, I think I'm going to have an issue with that. But there are going to be things as we go along through our lives where we see that God worked in a really amazing and special way in our lives. There may be some things that really we know that God did that we've never perhaps shared with anybody because there was no reason to, or for whatever reason. And I'm not saying those things haven't taken place. But let's take a page out of Paul's book, you know, who had very little to say about an experience that far surpassed anything that Eliphaz or anyone else has enjoyed. If the guy who goes to the third heaven and sees what he saw can come back and say, you know, there are really things that I shouldn't talk about. We should be cautious. The tendency of the flesh is to take something that we interpret as supernatural, as being something that God has specially given to us, worked in this very special, we might call it a miraculous way, and then we want to use that to kind of amaze or even intimidate other people. The flesh gets involved with that, whether it's true or false. We're just, you know, sure, you know, what this means, what God was trying to say, what exactly he was doing, and others better agree with that, or they're really kind of lacking the spirituality that we have. Boy, if you find yourself in that place, you better watch out. Think of how dismayed Eliphaz must have been when he brought out this big blunderbuss of a vision. You know, just kind of fired off a few rounds at Job. And Job did not immediately capitulate and say, well, you know, you must totally be right. If that happened to you, wow, what can I do but just say, please, you know, tell me what I must do. And I will do whatever you say. I mean, he must have expected that if he was going to bring out this big time experience, that's how Job would react. How dare he ignore such an obvious message from the Lord, one that so perfectly fit his situation. But it was Eliphaz who was off target. Whatever the reality of his experience, he did not have the wisdom to use it correctly. So as we discuss spiritual matters, let's be wary of playing the experience card and of having it played against us, because it will be, if it hasn't been. It's happened many, many a time in my life. Oh, Pastor, that might be what that passage says, but let me tell you about experience trumps God's word for many, many people. And in many, many different ways. I mean, how many people had a biblical view of marriage until they had an experience that told them that they needed to think otherwise? And it could go on and on. It is always the word of God, rightly interpreted, that is the final standard of truth. I don't care what anybody's experience has been. And even when we do know the word, let's be careful about how we use it. Satan knows the Bible better than we do. There is a time for a rebuke. Job was not wrong to think that there is a time for a rebuke of sin. I mean, Eliphaz was not wrong to think that there is a time for a rebuke of sin. There is. And in some ways, you know, we can even find a place to give him credit for being a person who was willing to do that. But there's also a time for sympathy and comfort and an understanding of the struggles that we all go through. May God bless us with the ability to distinguish between those two.